This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 43 and reading down to verse 50. It's on page 1040 of the Church Bibles. Starting at verse 43. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them. So they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Amen.
Right, thank you, Andrew. Pictures coming up. Have a look at this. I don't know if you recognize this. You'll see the words in the background, on the blue background, say, "No kings." No kings. Perhaps you've seen the No Kings protests that have been happening across America. Anyone? Some people nodding have been aware of these things going on. It's a picture. I don't know which city in the States this one is, but there's been quite a few of them over the summer months. And what they're about, there was one on June the 14th, and there you can see what the protests were about. Over the excessive power and authority that many people think President Trump has taken to himself. He's acting like a king. And America doesn't want kings, because America got rid of kings back in 1776, when they got rid of the King of England. And I love the flag of Virginia. The state of Virginia, and I've shown it before, but I love it so much I'm going to show it you again. There's the flag of Virginia, and you've got Justice, pictured there as a woman, with a foot on a tyrant, a king. He's lost his crown, he's dead, and there's the Latin motto, "Sic semper tyrannis," which means "thus always to tyrants." This is what we do to kings in America. We don't want tyrants. And no kings. No kings. Thank you very much. It's not just America. It's us too. We're suspicious of kings. We got rid of one back in 1640-something when King Charles I, got beheaded. You see, kings have power, and kings abuse power. They use their power to mistreat the people that they rule. They control them. They take advantage of them. That's what kings do with their power. So look at England under Henry VIII, look at what he did with his power. Look at Germany under Hitler in the 1930s. A king in all but name. Look at what happened there. Look at what's happening in North Korea today under Kim Jong-un. Look what's happening in Russia. Rulers who have too much power are bad news. Kings are bad news. And so we don't have them, and we don't have them here. Or when we do have them, we take away any power and authority that they might have had in the past and we put it in the hands of the people. So we've got a democracy here now. So we have a king, but he's a king in all but name. He doesn't have any power. Because for us, in our egalitarian society, to put power into the hands of one person, just one person, is a crazy idea. It's a foolish thing. And so we say, no kings. No kings. But Jesus is a king. Jesus is a king. That's what Luke has been telling us. From the very beginning, the angels said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today a Saviour has been born to you in David's town. He is Christ the Lord. He's the King. He's the Christ. He's God's King. Jesus is the King. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the King who has all power and all authority. And this King calls people to follow him, to put their lives in his hands. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You put your life in his hands. You hand control of your life to him. And that's the call of the King. We've seen that in Luke 9, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him. And maybe we're wary of doing that. Maybe we haven't done that yet. We're wary of doing it. We're suspicious of people with power, you see. We're suspicious of kings. Maybe we've done it. We've entrusted our life to Jesus. But maybe we're wobbling. Maybe we're thinking, I'm not sure whether I want to keep following Jesus. Maybe we're here with that thought this morning. So even if we think Jesus might be for real, we hold back from following him, or we wonder whether it's worth following him because we're worried that he's going to ruin our life. He's going to spoil our life in some way. See, if it's about power and it's about control, then putting my life into his hands is going to spoil it, isn't it? It's going to ruin it. It's going to destroy my life, isn't it? And maybe following him, if it's about power and control, maybe following him will make me into a person who's into power and control. It'll make me a mean person, won't it? No, is the answer we get here in Luke 9. No. No, and that's why the voice on the mountain, remember, a couple of weeks ago, the voice on the mountain, God's voice, remember, says, listen to him. Listen to him. You must listen to him. You must listen to Jesus, because he is God's great and glorious King. He is. But just look at what he does with his power. Look what he does with his authority. It's not what other people do with their power. It's not what the kings of the world do with their power. It's not what the disciples were expecting the King, God's King, to do with his power. It's not really what you and I expect the King to do with his power. He is the King, but he's the servant King. And that's what we learn here in Luke 9. Just a little recap. Jesus has been on the mountain, and three of his disciples have got a glimpse. They've had a glimpse of his divine glory. Just for a moment, the veil of his humanity, his real humanity, is just lifted to the side, and they see his glory. His face changes appearance. His clothes gleam like lightning, and they see his divine glory. And it's awesome, but it's momentary, because Jesus doesn't stay on the mountain basking in glory. He comes down. Down. That's typical Jesus. He's the King who comes down. Down into the mess and the rebellion of this broken world and the pain of this hurting world. He comes down into it. You remember last week, that desperate father asked Jesus. He comes down the mountain. He comes out of the crowd and he asked Jesus, save my son from this evil spirit that's destroying him. And do you remember Jesus heals the boy? He gets rid of the spirit. He heals the boy and he gives him back to his father. Do you see what Jesus does with his power? He heals. He restores. He gives back. He mends the brokenness of this world. And we think that Jesus is going to spoil our lives. He's going to ruin us. And we read, don't we, in verse 43, just above the passage we had read, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. All amazed at the greatness of God. You see, the people make the connection between Jesus and God. Rightly so. Jesus' power is God's power. Jesus' greatness, the King's greatness, is God's greatness. They see it, and yet they don't see it. Not in its fullness. They see something of his greatness, but they don't see all of his greatness. And we have what the disciples failed to see. They failed to see something. They failed to see the true greatness of the King. So verse 43, while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Remember the voice of God on the mountain? Listen to him. Listen to him. And now again, we have the same command. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Literally in the Greek, it says, Jesus is saying, let this sink into your ears. Let this sink into your ears. It's so important. And then he says it. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. The Son of Man, the Old Testament title for God's great King. Daniel 7, the great king who will be given all authority, all power over the whole world, over all peoples, all nations, all power in his hands. That's the king. And that's the title that Jesus keeps applying to himself. I am that king. I am that great king, he's saying, with all power over all the world. And as I've told you before, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. He's told them before, verse 22 of chapter 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things, must be handed over, must be killed, must rise again. And here he says it again, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men. And he's talking about his coming death. You see what he's saying? He won't allow them just to be impressed by the greatness of his healing power. There is more to his greatness than his healing power. There is the greatness of his willingness to die. The greatness of his willingness to lay down his life for them and for us. God's king is a servant king. He's a servant king. He has the power to heal this broken world. He's come to restore us to the life with God that we were created for, the life that we lost. Why did we lose it? Why were we separated from the life of God we were created for? Why is the world broken? What's the heart of the problem? Bible's answer, God's answer, Jesus' answer is our sin. Our sin. That is our refusal to embrace God's rule, to love God's rule, to accept it. The cry of our hearts, our wicked hearts, no king when it comes to God. We don't want God. That's sin, our rebellion against him, our belief that we don't need him, that we can manage without him. Thank you very much. Living our lives for us, living lives our way, not his way. Sin. That's why the world is broken. And because he is good, the God of the Bible says our sin must be paid for, must be punished. And that is good. That's justice. And we all want justice. We all want evil punished, paid for. Just saw that strikingly just yesterday. Watched a quite moving interview with the mum and the sister of a lady called Rhiannon White. A year ago this month, she was brutally murdered on a train station in Walsall. I don't know if you saw that. It was the trial of the guy who'd been accused of doing that. Just randomly struck her down on a train station, killed her. And he's convicted this week and has been sent to prison for a long, long time. But they were speaking yesterday and they're saying that they don't feel that's justice. Her life has gone. They've been robbed of a daughter and a sister. And this guy's got a few years in jail. And they're saying that's not justice. We want justice. And we don't think we'll get it in this world because no amount of prison time is going to pay for what he's taken away. But it's just a reminder that we want justice, don't we? We want evil paid for. It is a good thing when evil is punished. And the great king, he comes with all his power to heal the world, to fix it, to restore us to God. And the question is, how will he do it? And the answer is by paying for our sin, by being punished for our sin. The heart of the problem is sin, rebellion, human rebellion, and the great king comes and pays for that sin. It's astonishing. You see, there's more to his greatness than his power to heal. There is the greatness of his willingness to lay down his life for us and take the punishment that we deserve. And that's the kind of king that the Old Testament prophets pointed to. It's all over the place that the king will suffer for his people. We see it particularly, I think, very strikingly in those two chapters that we looked at for quite a long time in church last year, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Remember where we're told that God's great king is a servant king. He's the servant. He's the servant who will be despised and rejected by men. He is a suffering king who will willingly be pierced for our transgressions, who will be crushed for our iniquities, who will be punished to bring us peace with God, and a king by whose wounds we are healed. He is the great king who heals. He's the great king who restores us to God. Yes, but how does he do it? He does it by his wounds. By his wounds, by his death. And that's what the prophet said, very clearly. And that's what Jesus has been telling them. Chapter 9, verse 22. The great king has come, and he's come to use his power to heal the world, and he does it by dying. And they didn't get it when he told them the last time. Now he tells them again, and they don't get it now. You see that, verse 45? They don't get it. They didn't understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they didn't grasp it, and they're afraid to ask him about it. The blind, the disciples, they don't see it. They don't see his greatness, his true greatness. They're blind to the kind of king that he is. And do you see, it's hidden from them. So that's God's doing. God is hiding it from them. And as we read the Old Testament, we see that that was God's judgment on his unbelieving people, Israel, for their rejection of him, their refusal to believe in him. A persistent refusal. No matter how many times he appealed for them to come back to him, they refused. And then he said, okay, I will blind you so you can't see me. I'll hide myself from you. And that's what he's doing here. The disciples, we saw last week, are part of that unbelieving generation. And in judgment, God blinds them. And they can't see it. And it's not until the end of Luke's gospel, as we read on, and we come to the end, and they finally see it, after Jesus' death and resurrection, and that's when the penny drops. They finally get it. Yeah, we see it now. Judgment has fallen on Jesus. God's judgment has fallen on Jesus. Sin has been paid for, and now the spiritual blindness can be lifted. And it's not something they work out for themselves. It's something that Jesus reveals to them. He opens their minds, Luke 24, so they can understand the scriptures. Ah, at last, the light shines. The scales fall from their eyes and they see it. The servant and the king, the great king, are the very same person. The great king had to come and suffer. And that was God's plan all along. And that was our only hope. And they see it, Luke 24, and they rejoice in it. They see, finally, what kind of king Jesus is. Now, on a human level, of course, we can understand, I think, why they find what Jesus says about the kind of king he is so hard to grasp. So hard to grasp, because it rewrites everything that we've been told about power and authority, isn't it? Rewrites it all. Whatever we thought about greatness and power, this rewrites it. Because in our world, in our culture, if you have power, you use it for yourself. You use it to keep others down and push yourself up. But here is a different kind of king, different kind of ruler. He's a king with more power than anybody else in the universe. He has all power. And what does he do with his power? He comes down. Down, 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 down from heaven to the mess of this world, to the depths of our rebellion and our pain and our distress, and down to death. Death on a cross. The king who comes down. And we worry that Jesus is going to ruin our lives. We worry that he's going to spoil our lives somehow. That he's going to mistreat us. We worry that we will suffer at his hands. No, it's not we who suffer at his hands. It's him who suffers at our hands. He suffers at our hands. He will be delivered into the hands of men who will kill him. Men like us who didn't think they needed him. So they rejected him and killed him. And he lets them. And he prays for their forgiveness. And then he goes to the cross and he pays for our sin because he's the servant king. And the disciples fail to see this for now. But can we see it? Do you see the kind of king that he is? And do you see that if we're to be saved, if we're to be healed, restored to God, the king had to die for us. He had to. It's our only hope. And he did. And he did it willingly. You see what he's like? He's not going to mistreat you. He's not going to ruin your life. He'll restore it. He'll put it back together again. He's the servant king who calls us to follow him. What's holding us back? Well, the evidence that we've listened to Jesus carefully and we've grasped what he tells us about the kind of king he is that we will be servant followers. We'll be servant followers. And that's what the disciples at this stage failed to do. So we've seen what they failed to see. Now we see what they failed to do. And what they failed to do is serve the king. We see this in the next bit, 46 through to 50. We know that They can't see the kind of king he is. We know that they don't get what he's telling them about the kind of king he is because of what they do. Verse 46, an argument starts among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. I mean, it's brilliant, isn't it? Jesus is the king who's come down, and they're fighting to get up to the top. They're obsessed with status. Don't be too hard on them, will you? Because we're obsessed with status too. Well, we are. So you meet someone for the first time. First question, more often than not, first question that you ask them or they ask you is, what do you do? What do you do? It's not the first question I ask. I always ask, do you like football? And then what team do you support? But it's the same thing, really. What do you do? Why do we ask that? It's because we're immersed in a culture, a society that is obsessed with status, with position, with rank. Who's at the top? Who's at the bottom? We want to know people's status so that we can work out whether we want to get to know them or not, whether they're worth getting to know. And when it comes to measuring someone's status, we have a very narrow set of markers, don't we? You know, it's kind of, there's just a few markers that we use. It's very, very narrow. Things like the job they do, the money they have. Are they beautiful? Are they funny? Are they clever? That's the kind of markers we have. And we're always setting hierarchies, like pecking orders. That's what a hierarchy is, a ladder. Some at the top, some at the bottom. Starts at primary school, doesn't it? It starts at primary school. Who's the fastest runner? Ronnie Haddo. At Lightburn Junior Boys, where I was. Ronnie Haddo, he was the fastest. Who's the brainiest? Tony Foster. Who's the hardest? Who's the toughest? Les Ulick. Who's the prettiest? Well, we were all boys, so we didn't go into that one. But, you know, in a mixed school, there will be. And it continues into secondary school, and it continues into adult life. And the problem with hierarchies, with ladders, with pecking orders, is there isn't much room at the top, is there? And most of us aren't at the top. Most of us are way down. And so in a culture that's obsessed with being at the top, and a culture where to be considered valuable and important and significant, you need to be at the top, we end up feeling bad about ourselves because we're not at the top. And that means we're not great, we're not valuable. It means in our culture we're losers, we're failures, we're nobodies, we're no counts, and we feel bad about ourselves. And what does that do? Well, that leaves us wanting to make it to the top. It leaves us resenting those above us, and it leads us to fighting those around us in order to try and push them down so we can push ourselves up. That's a miserable, miserable game, isn't it? Miserable game. The game of wanting to be great. And we can play the game in church. So when we think that some people are more important than others because of the job they do, or the money that they earn, or the Bible knowledge that they have, or the roles that they have in church, when we're thinking that way, we're playing the game. Or when we wish that people would praise us more, or thank us more, or notice us more, we're playing the game. Or when we want that particular job in church, and we're mad if we don't get it, and we resent the person who's got it, when it's all about me, when it's all about what others think of me, we're playing the game. We're playing the game. When we find ourselves doing, thinking that, we need to listen carefully to the king. He kills the game. Wonderfully, thankfully. Kills the game, Jesus. Verse 47. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus took a little child and made him stand beside him. Little children in the ancient world had the lowest status. They were the least in society. They were at the bottom. See, and I suppose today they are as well. If you're measuring people by the what you do measure, then children are not great, little children. Because they don't do anything, do they? What do you do? Nothing. I play. Play. They're nobodies. And Jesus said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. That's what he's saying there. If you get me and if you get the Father who sent me, then you will value the people that your culture has taught you to consider as nobodies, as no counts. You'll value them if you get me. Why? For, because it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. The least among you all is the greatest. Actually, it doesn't say the greatest in the original. It says great. The least is the one who is great. Jesus isn't setting up a new hierarchy. He's not setting up a new ladder. He's saying, there are no nobodies in my kingdom. There are no no counts in my kingdom because everyone is great. Everyone is valuable. Why? Why is everyone great? Why is everyone valuable? Well, notice, it's whoever welcomes this child in my name. In my name. That's the clue. It means, or for my sake, or because of me, or because of who I am, because of what I'm like. In other words, this is how things are in Jesus' kingdom because this is what the king is like. Of course, that's the way it is. Of course it is. Because he's the great king. And in his greatness, he doesn't fight for top place. He comes down. Down. And dies on a cross to serve us. Down to the very bottom. He comes down and makes himself the least. And to serve us, he was happy to be the least. He was happy to be a nobody. And the servant king calls his followers to be servant followers, to be nobodies. Jesus sets us free from playing that miserable game. Servant king has servant followers who say, it's not about how I can use my power to get the people around me to make me feel important. It's about how I can serve them in Jesus' name for his sake so that he gets glory. And yet, I do that and I might not get noticed and I might not get thanked for it and I might not get praised for it, but Jesus says, just be happy to be a nobody. Because I was happy to be a nobody. And John pipes up, verse 49, Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, for your sake. And we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Ah, we've got another game, haven't we? So the game we just looked at is the up and down game, top and bottom game. Here's the other game we learned in primary school. Who's in and who's out? The gang game. You know that game? June 1976, I'm 6 years old, we just moved house, moved to another town, starting a new school. 6 years old, there I am at Dale Street Primary School in Ulverston, infant school. I'm going to go on to the junior school, which is all boys in a few weeks' time, but here I am, I'm the new kid in the playground, just 6 years old. First question Gary Park asked me, so I'm standing there, Gary Park, we're in the playground, first playtime. Whose gang are you going to be in? Ronnie's or Riggy's? Ronnie's or Riggy's gang? Are you going to be in? Well, I don't know which is the best one. So I went for Riggy's, but then changed to Ronnie's because I decided Ronnie's was better. But it starts at primary school. It's just what we're like. And the way that you feel in is by ruling other people out. And it's a game we continue when we grow up. The way we feel cool is by saying they're not cool. They're square. The way we feel clever is by saying, well, they're just the brainless, sporty types. But the way we feel tough is by saying, they're the wimps. And with John, the way that we feel like real followers of Jesus is by saying, they're not real followers of Jesus. When Jesus kills the game. Kills the game. He says, verse 50, don't stop him. Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. If he's driving out demons in my name, he's on the right side. He's not saying blindly accept everyone and anything that claims to be Christian. He's not saying we should do that. We shouldn't do that. But he is warning us against the gang games that we play, the power games that we play. So here at Park Street, we are an independent church. We are affiliated with the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, FIEC. We're pleased to be an FIEC church, but we shouldn't be negative about other churches because they're not like us in that respect. They're not FIEC churches. And we should be negative about churches because they have a different style to us on a Sunday, the way they do things on a Sunday. Our desire as a church is to love Jesus Christ and make him known. And if other churches do that, well, we should thank God for them. We should thank God for them. We want more churches to be flourishing in Cumbria, don't we? It's such a needy part of our country. We want to see struggling churches revitalized. We want to see new churches planted. And we shouldn't care if those churches are FIEC churches or not, or gospel partnership churches or not. We just want to see Jesus honored as the lost are reached. And if someone came to the elders next week and said, I've just heard of a new church that's planting up north of the county. And we say, yeah, okay, yeah, what kind of church is it? It's an Anglican church. Anglican church? It's not an what do you mean it's not an FIC church? Well, you can't go and help them. It's not an FIC church. You don't want to belong to a church that's not FIC. It's they're Anglicans. Now, if we said that, that would be a sign that we have stopped serving the purposes of God and we've started serving our club, our gang. Now, of course, we've got to be wise and we've got to ask questions. Is what they're doing faithful? Is what they're doing biblical? But our instinct shouldn't be to rule people out so that we feel in. Our instinct should be to rejoice whenever we see Jesus' kingdom advancing. Someone who was brilliant at doing that was a guy called George Whitefield. George Whitefield was probably the most famous person in the 18th century. If you'd lived in the 18th century in this country, he'd have been the most, and America in the States, he'd have been the most famous person, more famous than kings, presidents. He was an evangelist at the time of a great revival, a great awakening. Hundreds of thousands of people came out into the country to hear him. And he had a very generous spirit. He was willing to work with anyone who loved Jesus. This is what he says. Just let me tell you. So he worked with independents, worked with Presbyterians, worked with Baptists. He was an Anglican. He says, I truly love all that love the glorious Emmanuel. And though I cannot depart from the principles which I believe are clearly revealed in the Bible, he's talking there about election and predestination. He believed them. I said, I can't depart from them. Yet I can cheerfully associate with those that differ from me if I have reason to think that they are united to our common head, Jesus. You see, the question he's asking is not which group do they belong to, but the key question, if are they in Christ? And if they're in Christ, that's all that counts. And I'm happy to associate with them. They're in Christ. They're not in that group or that group. They're in Christ. Interestingly about George Whitefield, he refused to lead his own movement. Sadly, there was a bit of a fallout. Wesley kind of fell out with Whitefield. And Whitefield's followers tried to get him to be a leader. And they started calling themselves Whitefieldites, as opposed to the Wesleyans, the people who followed John Charles Wesley. And Whitefield had none of it. They were urging him, lead your own group, lead your own gang, your own party. If you want your name to be remembered, you need to do it. This is what he said. He said, let my name be forgotten. Let me be trodden under the feet of all men, if Jesus thereby be glorified. Let my name die everywhere. Let even my friends forget me, if by that means the cause of the blessed Jesus may be promoted. I want to bring souls, not to a party, not to a club, not to a gang, but to a sense of their undone condition by nature and to true faith in Jesus Christ. What is Calvin? What's Luther? Let us look above names. Let us look above parties. Let Jesus be our all in all so that he be preached. I care not who is uppermost. I know my place, even to be the servant of all. I know my place to be the servant of all. I don't want to have a people called after my name. You see, happy to be the servant of all because he knew he had a servant king. Servant king has servant followers. Followers who know it's not about us, it's about him. People are not fighting to get to the top. People are not ruling others out just so they feel in. In a society like ours, which is all about power and control, all about pushing people down so that we can raise ourselves up, all about ruling others out so that we can feel in that kind of society, there is one group of people who should be different. And that's Jesus' people, Jesus' church. Church should be different. Followers of the King should be different. If we follow him, church should be a wonderful community to be part of. So different to the fighting to the top that we're used to. Should be the place where we can let our guard down. Shouldn't it? You know, we let our guard down because we know that people don't judge us on the basis of what we do or what we have, what we don't have or don't do. It's a place where people are not looking for the most important people to speak to. So when we have refreshments after, we're not looking to hang out with the most important people. We're not, because there aren't any most important people. Because everyone's important. And there are no big people in church, and there are no little people. Because we belong to Jesus. It's a place where everyone's valuable. And there's no need to fight for status. And there's no need to rule people out when we're already in him. And the only question we're asking if we're following Jesus is not how can I get them to serve me so that I get pushed further up, but how can I serve them? Well, we need to finish. We are suspicious of kings. No kings, no monarchs. To put power into the hands of one individual seems foolish to us. Kings abuse their power. Those under them suffer at their hands. So we say, no, no kings. But what if there was a different kind of king? What if there was a king who had all power and all authority and yet used that power and authority to serve his people? A king who gave himself sacrificially for the good of his people. A servant king. That would be different, wouldn't it? Well, that's the king that we have. Jesus, servant king. That's good news this morning, isn't it? Isn't that good news? That's the king we have, the servant king. He's the absolute ruler. He is the absolute ruler. Absolute power. And yet, he used that power to pay the absolute price for his people. The king is both the lion and he's the lamb. The king we need. The servant king who calls us to follow him. What is holding you back? If we've got our heads screwed on right this morning, when we see Jesus in his greatness, we won't be saying no, King. We'll be saying yes. Yes, King. Yes, King Jesus. Yes to your rescue. Yes to your rule. Here's my life. Take it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we want to pray for your help. Please help us to listen to you carefully. Help us to see more of what you're like so that we become more like you. Please. So that you get glory. And it's our delight and joy to serve you and to serve others. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's just continue to reflect on that and respond to that. We're going to sing a couple of songs. We'll